I'm going to pray, and I just want to ask you to join with me here as we continue our study in Acts. It's been such a good, fitting study for us in what God is doing in my life and in our church and in your lives through this. I think is so powerful because it's all about God not just advancing the kingdom and the starting of the church, but it's about this group of people living with a new purpose and what that looks like. And God, through this, I think more than anything, is just as a church, is just renewing our purpose, you know, and we need that. We need that just to renew us in what His purpose is for our life and how that comes out in everything we do and every day. So, Lord, as we look in your word today, I pray that you would do what only you can do. You would work in our lives. God, it's your word that shapes us. It's your word that molds us. It's your word that gives us life and sustenance, Lord. And we pray, Lord, have your way in our lives and speak to us, mold us, shape us, do all that you want to do. And help me to just share the message you have for us and help each of us to take to heart what you want to speak to us, Lord. And we trust you for that and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, Evan was sharing in Acts chapter 21, and he kind of ended off right where we're starting today. This last part of Acts is really, this last about six chapters is all like one story, whereas before, going through Acts, Luke is sharing all these different stories from these different missionary journeys and specific people and stuff, and this is all kind of Paul and his road back to Jerusalem and his sufferings, really, his being arrested, his being beaten and shipwrecked and all these things that he's enduring here at the end of his mission, right? And he's been out on these journeys through the book of Acts and through Paul's life for like 20 year span is what we've covered. And he's nearing the end of that. And last week, you know, we saw in chapter 21, Paul, he's being warned by the Spirit, right? He's being warned by the prophets, and through everyone he visits, people are warning him, when you go on your way to Jerusalem, you know, like, you're going to be arrested, you're going to suffer, you're going to be persecuted, and some of his friends are like, don't go, you know, we care so much about you, we don't want this to happen to you, and Paul is like determined, yeah, I know this is going to happen, but God's will be done, that's my aim, that's my purpose, and you see this determination to get back to Jerusalem, because God has sent him there, God's sending him there, and God has a purpose for him. And as he gets there, he meets with the leaders of the church. He meets with James and some of the other leaders. And they're like, hey, there's all these people who are really, it's like a sensitive time, right? They're devout Jews, and they know that, like, you've been preaching to the Gentiles, and they think that you're going to bring, like, Gentile stuff into the to the temple. So you need to just go through this ritual, this ceremony thing, and make a sacrifice. And he agreed to that. And there's all these false accusations that people were making against Paul. And there was like people who stirring up the crowd against him. And it turned into a mob that was like ready to rip him apart. There was a mob, and that's where we ended last week. There was like this mob ready to rip him apart, and the guard, the Roman guards, had to like come in and stop it from them like murdering Paul. And interesting thing is, like, we're going to see that same thing happen again here in this chapter. So Paul, as he is rescued by the Romans from, you know, being torn apart or whatever, he turns around and he asks the Roman captain of the guard, can I speak? Right? So he turns around and he's got all these people who are just literally trying to kill him. And he turns to them and he addresses them. So that's where we're picking up. This is Paul's message to this crowd of Jews in Jerusalem. And we're going to just read through that and we're going to talk about what we see in this message. So starting in verse 1, brothers and fathers, now listen to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as you or any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Then he said, the God of our ancestors, verse 12, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty? The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, so the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. It's a lot there, right? So thank you, Lord, for this account we have. This is your word, and we believe you want to speak to us through your word. There's several things going on here, and I just want to bring out a few for time's sake. The first thing is this, like we see Paul, he's in this difficult situation, right? He's literally like in a matter of just a few moments. We don't know exactly how many minutes transpired, but this is like a matter of moments. Like he is about to be ripped to shreds. Like these people, this mob of Jews are just embittered all these false accusations, and they think he's defiling the temple against Paul, and they want to kill him. And then, like, the soldiers come and stop him, right? And Paul, I mean, if it was me, I mean, I don't know if I would be able to be like, oh, but yeah, these people who just tried to kill me, I let me preach to them first before you take me away. I would be like, yes, get me out of here, you know? Save me from this mob. But he's like, no, I got a message. I got to share with them. I know they just were trying to kill me, but they need to hear this, right? And this is why he was there, right? When in Paul's story, when he had this encounter on the road to Damascus with Jesus, what was his first thing? He went back to Jerusalem, and he went to the temple, and he prayed. And God gave him a vision there and spoke to him in this vision. And he was like wrestling with God, Lord, let me stay here and preach to the Jews. He just assumed like that would be the best fit for him. He's a Jew. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He had this pedigree. He could relate to them. He knew how they thought. They were his people. God came to save these people. Lord, this is how I want to serve you, right? I want to serve you now, Jesus. This is what I want to do for you. And what did Jesus say? No, I want you to serve me in this way. And this is a key thing in the life of every believer, that we have to allow Jesus to work in our lives. It's one thing to want to serve him and to give our lives and like, yeah, I have this talent. I want to give this to you. I enjoy doing this, so now I'm going to do it for you. That's great. But the thing that we see what Paul did is like, no, it's not just what I want to do for you. It's not just what I'm good at or what I enjoy, but what do you want? See, Jesus had something different in mind. I want you to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you far away. And the heart to serve God is to serve him in what he wants, how he wants us to serve. That's the heart of a servant. And we see that here in Paul's life right away. This work that Jesus is doing, changing his heart. You know, that servant heart that we see in Jesus, we start to see it in Paul right away. Yeah, what do you want? What do you have for me? So he goes to the temple and he's praying, but like, what do you want from me? So here Paul is, and he's back in Jerusalem. Finally, the people that he's been wanting to reach his whole life, right? For 20-some years, he's been in the Gentile countries, right? And yeah, he goes and meets in the synagogues and looks for the Jews in these other nations. But now he's finally back in Jerusalem. He's like, yes, I get to share my message now with these that I've been longing for. And what's he share? What's his response? What do we see in his response? That's really what I want to look at today. What do we see? And what do we not see, right? One of the things we don't see is like, we don't see any type of retaliation, right? That's a good thing. And Paul writes this in Romans. He writes this to this young church, you know, that these believers trying to teach them how to follow Jesus. And he writes this because he lived it. He lived it first, and he showed this example. If you're in Romans 12:20, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And here this group of people who Like, think about this. This is a group of people. We are singing this song. One of the first songs we sang, "You split the sea so I could walk right through it." That was the Israelites, the Jewish people. God split the sea so they could walk right through it. I've been saved in perfect love so I can stand and see. That's the Israelites, the Jewish people could literally declare that along with what we did. And then in their next breath, they want to kill this man. Why? Because he's bringing that message to unclean Gentiles? How dare he? Thank you for your perfect love. Kill him in this next breath. I mean, it's like, what happened? Right? So Paul doesn't retaliate. He responds in love, and his loving response, his Christ-centered response, his gospel-centered response, his message is sharing his story with them. One of the things we don't see is we don't see him giving this very articulate Old Testament defense of why Jesus is the Messiah. And he could have done that probably better than anyone else that we've ever heard do it. He could have gone through all the scriptures that they all knew and pointed out Jesus in all of them, right? That's what he had done all throughout his ministry. But here, he's not doing that. He's just simply sharing his story. And I think this is a powerful thing for us to get a hold of today, because that's Paul's message. He's sharing his story. And several times throughout Acts, we're going to see him sharing his story again and again, especially in this last part of the book. But your story is powerful. All right? That's one of the things that I think God wants to remind us of in this text this morning. Paul shared his story because God wanted to use it to reach people, right? And your story is powerful. Your story is not the gospel. Your story isn't what saves anyone, but your story is like a bridge that helps people connect with God, right? And because when you share your story, and you're open to sharing even the messy parts of your story, right? The not so clean and polished parts of who you are and where you came from, right? People can relate to that, and it's real. And God uses that in amazing ways. Your story is powerful. Not to just give you a cliche saying, but it's so true. God, when we come to Christ, his grace changes your mess into your message. And that's what we see Paul. He starts off by telling them, I was just like you. I was very zealous for the law. I mean, I was even like murdering people in this way. Just like you're about to do, you know? So his loving response is to share his story. When it comes to us, right, and sharing our story, or you know, your Jesus story of how you met Jesus or how God's grace changed your life. We call that your testimony, right? You guys all speak Christianese here. Most of you do, maybe you don't, but that's what we call a testimony, right? Sharing your story of how you met Jesus. A lot of times, like, it's really tough for us to do that, right? Can you relate to that? There just seems like there's a lot of opposition, whether it's like physical opposition from people we're talking to, or it's like this cultural opposition that's hard to kind of put your finger on. It's just like the uncool thing to do in our society, or an inward thing of just you got these fears and prejudices and things you got to deal with in you, right? But there's this opposition. Why is there so much opposition, right, to sharing your story sometimes? Here's a couple of verses I want us to look at. In 1 John 5, John writes this: "We know that we are children of God," right? He's affirming the believers that you're a child of God. "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So this is one of the main reasons why there's always going to be some kind of opposition. You're going to feel, whether it's physical or a felt thing, to sharing your story. Because this, John just says it right out. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, right? And Jesus came to give us victory. And in Christ, we have victory over that. The enemy wants to do everything he can to keep you silent. Did you know that? The enemy, will do anything he can to keep the gospel from spreading. He tries to silence the church. And he does it in different ways, because I was just talking this morning to another dad, and like each one of our kids are different, and you have to parent each kid in different ways, right? Well, the enemy works in our culture, in our time, right, in a different way than he might work in a different culture, in a different time. And right now it's like, it's just inappropriate, right, to just be bringing up your faith all the time. That's kind of like the era that we live. It's not appropriate for you to do that. Says who? I mean, that says our culture. Well, who's the ruler of our culture according to what John says here? The evil one. That's what he says. It's inappropriate for you to share your story anytime. He doesn't want you to share your story of how God's grace changes your life. He wants you to just keep it to yourself. He wants you to feel like it's an inappropriate thing. That's the evil one who wants you to feel that and keep you under that. Why is telling your story so important? Listen to what John later says in Revelation. This is in reference to the evil one and us as followers of Jesus. Revelation 12:11, they triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. That's how we overcome the enemy, through the blood of the Lamb and sharing our Jesus stories. How Jesus changed us. Not because we're so good and we got it together and look at how clean living I am. I work with some guys who are definitely not believers on the job, and like, you know, you do something really good and they're like, oh yeah, that's clean living. You know, anyone ever hear that? And I'm like, if you only knew, actually, I'm not very clean living guy. Jesus changed my life. It's not because I'm really this moral upright person. It's because Jesus gave me his grace. You know, it's not because of clean living. It's because of the grace of God in my life. You know, and not every time do I take that opportunity to like clarify that, but I try to. Lord, help me. So we overcome through the word of our testimony. We know that scripture, right? And God wants to remind us that today. Think about this. When Jesus had this meeting with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? You guys, I'm not going to go through that whole story in John chapter 4, but she goes away, right? And she leaves her water jar there at the well, and she runs back to the village, and what does she do? She goes and tells everyone that she met the Messiah. She met Jesus. He's here. And then it's recorded in the Gospel of John. It says that, verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That's a powerful statement right there. That's an incredibly powerful scripture for us to get a hold. Many people became believers and put their trust. Many people's entire eternal destinies were changed because they heard this woman's story. That's how much God can do with your story. When you share your story, that's why the enemy doesn't want you to share it. Paul, he's sharing his story, and like I said, there's a lot going on here, and we're not going to go into every detail of what he talks about, but it's a really rich study here, and he speaks to them in Aramaic, which is, it's not their native language, actually. He's at Jerusalem in time for this festival when all of the Jews who were scattered among all the nations, they, even though they don't live in Jerusalem, they come back to Jerusalem for these festivals. So people, when they were scattered to other nations, they learned these other languages, and not all of them necessarily spoke Hebrew. So Paul didn't speak to them in Hebrew, because maybe not all of them would have understood. He spoke to them in Aramaic. And it's kind of like it was a common language that they all knew, even though it wasn't all of them their native language. So when he spoke this language, he got all of their attention, and he spoke their language, right? And sharing your story with people, it's really easy to just use Christian terms, you know, that we all know and we all understand, kind of church ease is what some people call it. But I'm not offended. I'm not afraid when I'm talking with people who are not believers and they're cussing and swearing every other word. It really doesn't bother. I mean, I don't like that kind of language, but it doesn't bother me because I know that they don't know the Lord, you know? It doesn't bother me to like get down to whatever language that person talks like, to speak their language, you know? And I talk all the time with people who are really into smoking pot, and I'll talk all the pothead lingo, and they're like, cool, dude. And like, you know, they're people will ask me about, like, you know, if I smoke pot, and I'm like, no, I don't. And I love it, because then I'm able to say, well, can I tell you why I don't smoke pot? And it's because I used to use pot to cope with all the crap in my life. And when I met Jesus, he set me free from that. And I don't need to find a coping mechanism that doesn't even really work very well to begin with. Like any drug can be a coping tool. But when I can be free from it. And Jesus made me free, and I don't feel bad about talking their language, you know. So Paul spoke their language. God turned his mess, and God will turn your mess into your message. And he does that for me all the time, and I know he wants to do that for all of us. Here's a question I want us to think about from this text. How was Paul able to be so loving, right, and sharing his story and being open and being vulnerable and relating to this group of people who are literally just trying to rip him apart, rid him from this world? You know, they said later on, he's not fit to live, so full of anger and hate. How is he able to do that? And this goes back to the theme of this whole book of Acts, because he knew he had a different purpose in life. God gave him a new purpose. He was sent by God. Do you know that you've been sent by God? In his story, that's when the Jews erupted in this outrage when he talked to them about how he was sent specifically to the Gentiles, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the fact is that he knew he was sent. When you go to work each morning, do you know that you're being sent there by God? You're not just going there to get a paycheck. You've been sent by God in that part of the world to be his witness. When you go to the store, you know, whatever your grocery store is, you know, you're, do you know that when you, as you're going, you've been sent by God Not just because you need to bring home food for the next meal, but because you have a purpose wherever you go. Don't just go there because that's what you need to do to pay the bills or to take care of the family or whatever. But go there knowing that you've been sent by God. And that's how Paul lived. Wherever he went, he knew he was sent by God because God gave him a new purpose. And it came out everywhere in his life. So, God is in the business from the very beginning, all through Scripture, of sending people. And this is like the main thing I want to talk about here in Paul's story. He knew he was sent. And he had this purpose from God, and that's what he was about. God did what? Because he so loved the world. Because God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. When Jesus finished his task on the cross, right, and he had been gathering his disciples and meeting with them, proving that he's the risen Lord, right? His final words to them, we call it the Great Commission, is to what? Go into all the nations and make disciples. He sent them out. When Jesus first called his disciples all throughout the New Testament, he's constantly calling people just like you and me to himself. And at the same time, he calls us to him. He sends us out, calls us to him, and he sends us out to give what we've been given. And there's nothing new here in the New Testament. It's not like God only does this in the New Testament. He started in the very beginning in Genesis when God called Abraham to himself. What was his commission to Abraham? What was his promise to Abraham? I'm going to bless you. We love that part, don't we? God, bless me. Bless me. Thank you for your blessing. God wants to bless you. I'm going to bless you, declares the Lord. I'm going to make your name great. Yes, that's even better. We're getting this good stuff. And I'm going to bless all nations through you. You're blessed. I'm calling you to myself, pouring out my grace in your life, changing your heart, doing this incredible thing in you, giving you everything. And I want you to give it away. Sending you out to give it away. Blessed to be a blessing. Genesis 12 starts right there. Problem is with the nation of Israel, with us today, is that sometimes we like to hold on to the blessing a little too tight. Whatever that blessing is. I mean, we can sing about all the blessings in our lives and think about it and celebrate them and praise God for them. And that's good. And we are encouraged to do that. And we need to keep doing that. But we're blessed to give it away. That's been the call ever since the beginning. I'm giving you this so that you can, and I'm sending you out to give it away. And always, always the problem has been people hold on to it too tight. Yeah, this is really nice, Lord. And I was thinking of a story in YWAM. Some of you are familiar with YWAM. My wife and I, that's where we met in ministry at YWAM. And part of the story that the founder tells in his book is That Really You, God, Lauren Cunningham. If anyone is familiar with that, it's a great book, highly recommend it. It's all about recognizing to listen to God and his voice in your life. And they are trusting God. He's leading them for this new ministry, and they get this vision for getting a ship, right? And it's going to be a floating ministry where they're able to travel to these port cities all over the world and bring in help and bring the gospel and bring in workers and do training and missions. And it's an awesome vision. And through all kinds of miraculous things where it seems like it wasn't going to happen, finally God like opens the door and they get this ship and they name it the Anastasis, and it was the first of this fleet of mercy ships that traveled around the world, and God did amazing things. Surgeons were on board and they did all kinds of medical procedures and they were sharing the gospel. And then one of the things that Lauren says in the story of this, in his book about this ship, is that they were holding on to this blessing and not the blessing giver. They were holding on to this tool that God had given them, this great blessing, right, too tight, and they were losing sight of like the next thing Jesus had for them, losing sight of Jesus and holding, and they ended up losing the ship. And God gave it to them, and they lost it because God said to them, you guys are more focused on this than on me. Basically, I'm just kind of paraphrasing the story, and they lost it, you know, because they were holding on too tight. And God led them through this time of repentance and teaching and this, where they were humble to receive that. Like, yeah, we're holding on to the blessing more than the blessing giver. There's nothing new under the sun. I want you to think about one other story in Scripture, okay? That's a story from YWAM history. But you guys all know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah and the big fish. What really happened in that story, right? Who was Jonah? He was a Jewish prophet, right? He's one who was sent by God to give his message to people. And God has a task for Jonah. As a prophet, right, your role is like to serve God. And here Jonah is, he's a good prophet. God's got a task for him. And you could maybe imagine some of the prayers a prophet might pray when they're alone with God or seeking God. Like, God, you know, what do you have for me? I want to serve you, Lord, right? I love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for me. I want to serve you, right? And maybe Jonah's praying stuff just like that. I don't want to read into the story, but here Jonah is, he's this prophet, servant of the Lord, and God says, go to Nineveh, preach to them. I'm gonna destroy their city unless they repent. Go give them that message. And what does Jonah say? Oh, I love you, Lord. I'll do anything, but I won't do that. Not that. That's literally what the prophet says. Yeah, God, I want to serve you, but just not that way. Not with those people. As a Jew, right, they were set apart from the rest of the nations, and they were like having this mindset all through, you know, that the Gentiles are unclean, right? The Gentiles don't deserve, God's people have his law, you know, and that's what sets them apart. And through his law, you know, we know him. And these are Gentiles. And he hated them. It's like he hated them. I don't want to read into the story, but here this servant of God, this prophet, wouldn't go. And so what happens? You know, he runs away and he goes the opposite way of Nineveh, goes to Tarsus, and he's literally running from God, and there's a storm, and the sailors are like, oh, what's going on? Oh, it's you. You're what? You're running from God? And Jonah doesn't like say, okay, yeah. Okay, God's trying to get my attention. I better go. What does Jonah say? Throw me in the sea. It's like, he's saying, I'd rather die than go preach to these people. I mean, that's a really sad story of this servant of God. I'd rather die than go and preach to those people. And the fish comes, right? Swallows him up. And God's like, I'm not letting you off that easy, bro. And spits him out on shore and is like, now go to these people. And Jonah, he finally does. And we think, okay, Jonah had a second chance and he changed. But really, he didn't change. He went and did what God said. He realized, I better obey God because he can't fight or run from him. But he did it like with bitterness in his heart. He's like, I knew you were. He goes and preaches this message, and it's a very short message. It's like, repent or God's going to destroy your city. That's all and he goes around and he just says that. That's all that's recorded. And the whole city repents. Everyone who hears it, they're like tearing their robes. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. And there's this revival breaking out. And Jonah comes away from that. How awesome would that be, right? He comes away with that and he's angry at God. See, I knew you were just going to have mercy on him. Because you're a merciful God. I mean, and he's angry. And he's got this bitterness. And one of the things I love about this story of Jonah is that even though this servant of God has this bitterness in his heart and this prejudice towards his people, God's still committed to him. God doesn't just say like, okay, Jonah, I'm done with you. I'll find someone else. He could have, but he stayed committed to Jonah. And he was pursuing Jonah. And at the end, he was helping Jonah to see that bitterness in his own heart so that he could bring healing to him too. And it's a beautiful story. And we don't see what all happened in Jonah's life at the end, but we just see that God was pursuing Jonah's heart too. And that's one of the things I just love about God. Because this helps us see a little bit of context, I hope. Right? There's so much more context we could give about why Jews were appalled at Gentiles, right? And how they thought this was appalling to go to a Gentile and say that you can be saved just like we're saved. In Jesus' first sermon, he just, you know, finished in several of the Gospels. It's recorded in Luke 4. We see this. You don't have to put it up, but his very first sermon, he just like deals with the temptation in the desert, the 40 days of fasting, and he resists the enemy. And then he goes into the synagogue and he reads the scroll of Isaiah, you know, that's written about him. And he preaches. And what are the people's response there in that synagogue? They're amazed. And this is in his hometown in Nazareth, his first sermon, right, that he's giving. And they're amazed at the gracious words that are coming from his lips is what Luke records. How awesome is that? Here Jesus is. He's giving his, and they're amazed. And what does Jesus say to them? His response is this. You know, when Elijah was prophet during the famine, and God sent him to the widow to do this miraculous thing, to provide food in a miraculous way and oil for this widow. There was a lot of widows in Israel, but he went to the woman of Zarephath. How do you pronounce that? Zarephath, a Gentile. That's what Jesus' message was to them. They're just saying, oh, what beautiful, gracious words you have. And then he says, you know, God's heart is for the Gentiles too. He didn't just come to the Jews. And then he's like, and during Elisha's time when he was prophet and God sent him to go cure, to heal a leper, where did he go? He went to a Syrian leper named Naaman instead of all the countless lepers there were in Israel. And what did the people of that synagogue, how did they respond? They tried to kill Jesus. Right then, they rushed him to a cliff and they were trying to push him off the cliff. And Jesus said, it's not my time. And he just walked through, right? Again and again, we see this throughout like the scripture, like the Jews thinking, oh, God, you're so amazing, but just not to those people. And how dare you say that, you know, those people can get the same as us. We have the law. We follow the law. We keep your law. How dare you put us on this thing? You know, and it was offensive, repulsive to them. And it's hard for us to get that, right? To get really the mindset of where these people are coming from. But all throughout, we see this in Scripture, and we see that I mean, I could give so many other references. You know, the story that Jesus taught, the Good Samaritan, right? He's again saying the same thing. It was the priest who helped the guy. It wasn't the Levite who helped the guy. It was the Samaritan who helped the guy, right? And the problem is, all throughout, Jesus calls people to himself and he sends them out. Go into all the nations, you know, the disciples. And we put limits on how we're going to do that on God. We like to put limits. The problem has always been we'll give, you know, but just in this way. I'll give in this way, Lord. Instead of giving in whatever way he wants me to give. I'll do anything for you, Lord, but I don't want to do that. The problem is that us, I think a lot of times can relate a lot more to Jonah than we want to admit. Right? Jonah gets a bad rap, but I think we can identify with him quite often. I love you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace. Anything, all I have is yours. Yeah, but that person, you don't know what he did to me. Or you don't know what I saw that person do to this other friend of mine. And yeah, not that. Right? We push people away. And we justify it, and sometimes we too easily put service on our limits to God. The world is undeserving. God doesn't call us to serve because people deserve it. Why does he call us to serve? Because he deserves it. Because he's worthy. God loved Jonah. Thank you, Lord, for this story of Jonah that I can relate to. God loved him and pursued him and was committed to him, even though he was full of bitterness towards people that God called him to serve. I believe God is moving us today. As a church, as a body of Christ, he's moving us today beyond our fears, beyond our prejudices, beyond the limits that we put up. I don't want to do that, Lord. He's moving us beyond the limits that we put on him. And what happens is when we put limits on how we're going to serve the world, how we're going to serve God, we put limits on God. When we push people away, we actually end up pushing God away. And he's moving us beyond that because he's drawing us to him to send us out in a new way, to send us out in, there's, you guys, in our day, like, yeah, we have been historically a Christian nation. Hardly anybody that I meet in this Christian nation, unless they were born and raised and going to church, have any idea what the gospel is. Hardly any people that I meet have ever actually read the Bible. And God, it's an incredible opportune time. God is moving his church to go out into this world. And it's like, people, there's a ripe harvest field. People are hungry for it. And he's at work in the church getting us to give up our limits that we put on him. How does God want to move you today? How does God want you to get past some of those limits that you've put on him? One last thing here. I am watching the time, trying to, can't see that far though. When Paul starts out his message in verse 3 and 4, he's talking about how zealous he has been for the law. And he's relating to these people. He's like, I was just like you. So zealous in keeping the law. I mean, the law is what they had. The law was everything. It was given by God. It was a blessing, right? But they were holding on to the law as if that's it. It's the law. And he's like, I was just like you. I was so zealous for the law. I was even murdering people who were in this way, who were what he thought contradicting the law, right? And he says he was so zealous because, you know, the law is how you were right with God. All the law, there's several different types of law. You know, there's the moral law where we get like the Ten Commandments. That's God's moral law. That's universal, right? That never goes out. It never goes out of date, right? It's timeless. But then there's like the ceremonial laws and then the civil laws, and all of it was considered God's law, and it was all perfect. And it was how they were distinguished. It was how they were made right. It was how they were made acceptable to God. So he's zealous for it. I've done everything, keeping myself pure to be right with God. And then, okay, so he starts off with that. And then he, towards the end of his message, he talks about how when my brain doesn't like to remember names. The guy in Damascus, what was his name? Who prayed for his head? Ananias. It was Ananias. See, I was afraid I was getting it wrong because I can't read my notes. Ananias prays for him. He receives his sight, and what does Paul do? He gets baptized. Ananias is like, "What are you waiting for? Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus." Okay, so for us today, we get that and we do that. And it's a beautiful thing that's celebrated in our faith, baptism, right? And it's an important step. It's a symbolic thing of this physical going under the water and being cleansed, right? And coming up new of what, it's a physical thing representing what God does inside of us, and it's powerful. But like for the Jews, they didn't practice baptism. That audience didn't have the same idea and understanding of baptism. Some people were baptized, they were familiar with it, but baptism was for someone who was like converting to Judaism. So if you were a Jew, you didn't need to be baptized. You got the law. Baptism was for the Gentile, the unclean. In order to be a Jew, they need to be cleansed, right? So the baptism was for converts or for backslidden Jews. You know, you have John the Baptist who came preaching a baptism of repentance, and these guys who weren't keeping the law, they were baptized, and they're like, now we're going to, right? And he came preparing the way for Jesus. But a good Jew would never be baptized, especially one who was zealous for keeping the law, because the law made him clean. And here Paul is saying, I was zealous just like you. I kept the law flawlessly. And I needed to be baptized for my sins to be washed away. What was he doing there? He was saying that as a good law-keeping Jew, I was just as filthy a sinner as any Gentile. That's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. He was demonstrating the gospel in his story and showing how powerful and how much we all need Jesus, right? That's why, you know, he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture." That Christ died for our sins. And again, you know this one. In Romans 6:23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting." And for grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. That's our story. That's our story, the grace of God coming to our lives. That's what Paul was sharing, and that's powerful. And God wants to remind us of our purpose and our mission, and to invite us again to be renewed in that purpose, right? Of getting this message out. The enemy tries to do all he can to silence us, but you know we have victory over him through the blood of the Lamb, and we're going to not shrink back. We're going to share our story. We're going to get it out because God uses it in powerful ways. This is the testimony we have. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. Some people think, oh yeah, my testimony is not that great. I really, you know, didn't do all this horrible stuff when I was younger or whatever. You know what? That's not really what your testimony is about. I didn't have life until I met Jesus. No matter what I did or didn't do, now I'm alive in him. We're going to continue Paul's story. He's going to share more next week in chapter 23. And today we heard Paul, he's boldly sharing his story. And even though it was a difficult situation, he trusted God. And we can trust the Holy Spirit that he's going to empower us. He wants to empower you to share your story, no matter how difficult the situation may seem, right? He's called you to himself. He's blessed you. Think of the blessings he's poured out in you. Will you give that away? Will you give it away? He made you to give it away. We think, oh, if I give it away, then I'll... No, God says it's in giving that you receive. The more you give away, the more you're going to get. And it's, we don't give so that we can get more, but we give because he calls us to. He sends us out to share it. He wants to bless the whole world through you, through me, through us. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for this story that we have of looking at Paul's life and how bold and determined and zealous and just unstoppable, right? How unstoppable he was in getting this message out. And we know it's not because Paul was this great guy, but it's because you did a great work in his life. And you're the same God today. And you do a great work in my life and in each one of our lives. And I pray, Lord, where we put limits on you, where we can be more like Jonah than Paul and relate to that when we're honest. Like, I pray that you'll just bring healing and restoration and that renewal of your purpose and the power of your unstoppable love to just pour over us, Lord. And we want you, Lord. We want you. We want to be a part of what you're doing today, of bringing this amazing news, this good news to people all around us in this world who need it. Not because they deserve it, but because you do, Lord. You're worthy. And I just pray, God, you'll give us that grace to see where we've put limits on you and to just, you're able to deal with that. You're committed to us, Lord. And we see that and we can rest in that and that we'll just allow you to do what you want to do in our lives, to get us out, to giving it away. Let us be a people who are just known for giving it all away because you're worthy, Lord. You give us everything, and we want to give you everything. Amen? Amen.